You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wills or desires, it is His will, that all men be saved. I want to talk to you about a subject that every human being in their right mind wants and desires. Salvation. God, who loves the whole world, desires for the whole world to be saved. That's why He paid such a high price to save man. It has been suggested that the theme of the Bible is salvation for lost and ruined humanity. From the beginning of Genesis chapter 1 into the close of the book of Revelation, the central theme and thought of our Bibles is our salvation. And I want to take a few moments this morning to look at this thought of salvation and define what we're talking about and see what is involved. As you get into the New Testament, the word that is used, the noun that is used 45 times. Jesus did not invent a new word to talk about salvation from sin. He took a word and a concept that was already in existence in a physical sense, and He made a spiritual application, as He did with many other words. The word for saved or salvation is a word that can be applied physically, spiritually, and even eternally. Let me give you an example of this. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 69, this is the prophecy of Zechariah. And in verse 69, you find the word salvation. And verse 77 is the word salvation. And in verse 71, we read that we should be saved. Go over to Acts chapter 27 and I'll show you an interesting application of this word. In verse 31, Paul used it as the ship is about to sink. They've been shipwrecked. And in verse 31, he uses the word saved. Unless everybody stays on board, you will not be saved. Talking physically. Drop down to verse number 34 in the King James says, "Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health." The word health there is the word for saved or salvation. In fact, the New King James translates that survival. And we understand that if you don't eat, you're not going to survive. It's translated deliver in Acts 7 and verse 25 as Stephen is given the history of the Jewish people. There are two different verbs that are used a total of 102 times. And there is a slight difference in the words, but there's a common factor as well. I'll give you the Strong's number if you want to look them up for yourselves. The first one is 1295 and it's defined as to bring safely through, to convey in safety, to reach a place or state of safety, to heal, to restore to health. Again, in the book of Acts, you can see this in chapter 28 in verses 1 and 4. You find the word escape, and that is the word to save. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 36, there Jesus, as you remember, was healing. They begged Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and that as many as touched it were, the New King James says, made perfectly well. The King James says whole, made whole. That's the word for saved. And interestingly, the New American Standard translates that as cured. Luke chapter 7 and verse 3, the centurion was pleading for his servant's life. He was about to die, and he pleaded Jesus to come and to heal. There's the word for save, my servant. The other word is 4982, and it also means to save, to rescue, to bring safely to cure, to heal, to restore to health, to deliver from or set free, to deliver. You can see the physical aspect of that word, but it's also carried over to the bondage of sin, the curse of sin, to heal us from that, from the bondage, to free us, to deliver us. You go through your Bibles and you'll see all three of these concepts are found throughout the Bible, the physical. Again, let's go back and I thought of Moses and the children of Israel. They were delivered from bondage in Egypt. They couldn't have done that themselves. And they left Egypt. They came to the Red Sea. They were trapped. They couldn't go to the right or the left. They couldn't go back. They couldn't go forward because of the sea. They were trapped. They were panicking. And I love the words of Moses, and I think this often for us. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." That's some good advice. You don't know where to go, stand still. God will make a way. This is used physically in Psalm 18 and verse 17, and I don't have time this morning to go through and name all of these. Throughout the Psalms, there's a thought of deliverance from the enemy in a physical sense. Psalm 18, 17, David says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." The word is used in a spiritual sense of delivery from sin, such as in Matthew 1:21, when the angel announced to Joseph that she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And of course, you remember Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief, he added. The word's also applied eternally. Now, just a note of proper Bible interpretation. As you go through not only this word, but any concept or any word, you've got to look at the context in which it is used. Some misunderstand these two applications, the salvation from sin, past sins, and eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, "Jesus being made perfect became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." That's easy because the Hebrews writer gives us the word eternal. Let's break this down and I want to analyze. I want to use an illustration here to help us to grasp the spiritual aspect. And I want to use, of course, a physical illustration. And I want to give you, first of all, a scenario that there is an individual that is trapped and in danger of losing their life, but they're in a state of unconsciousness. Whatever the situation is, they are not aware of their danger. Now, that was the concept that John Calvin had of spiritual salvation. And I'm going to show you it's not a correct one. Go over to Ephesians for just a moment. I want to show you where he got this and misunderstood this. And while you're turning to Ephesians chapter 2, this individual that's in the, they can't do anything for themselves in that. They're unconscious. They're in danger. They potentially are about to die. They depend upon the rescuer. Now that part of it's true. Look at how Paul opens up, and it's actually a continuation from chapter 1. But look, as you get into chapter 2, you read the words, "And you," these Christians in Ephesus, "in their past, He made alive." It's in italics, but the concept is found further down in these verses. "You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And Calvin incorrectly reasoned that you're dead in sins. You can't do anything. That it's wholly and totally up to God to save you. Now, I admit, salvation is from God. He provides it. We cannot save ourselves. But that doesn't mean we can't do anything. Well, the very question, "What must I do?" discredits that thought, doesn't it? Look at the rest of the verses here and you'll see that a dead person can do something. Mr. Calvin confused the physical and the spiritual. It is true, physically a dead man, nothing he can do. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death, but we still are physical creatures living. And in verse number 2, notice, "in which you once walked." Dead men don't walk. He's not talking physically. He's talking spiritually. Drop down to verse 3, "among whom also we once conducted ourselves." That's action. He's not talking about physical. He's talking spiritually. And a spiritual man in and of himself can't save himself. But there's things that he can do because he's still alive physically. You see, this analogy of salvation, this scenario of a person that is unconscious, is not parallel with the analogy of the Bible. Let's look at spiritual salvation, and we understand that it involves a Savior. Just like the children of Israel in Egypt, there's nothing I can do to save myself. I can't earn enough money to offer God to pay for it. I can't give a sacrifice my firstborn. There's heathens that did that and will not save from sin. Peter stood before the Sanhedrin Council who rejected the Christ, and he said, "Neither is there salvation in any other. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It involves a Savior. Our Savior has come to this earth to die for us, to provide salvation, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And we are in a position, as I mentioned, that cannot save ourselves. He, as our Savior, is not in any threat or danger. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. I want to drive the point home that if Jesus in any way, in the least amount of way as we classify sins, that littlest of white lies, He would not have been qualified to be our Savior. He was pure, perfect, innocent, whole. The means by which salvation, let's change the scenario. There's an individual, let's say for the purposes of illustration, because it's actually happened, there's that child trapped in the well. They're in danger, aren't they? It's not a case of perhaps of imminent danger that you've got a matter of seconds. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But the situation is that the rescuers cannot get into where the child is. They cannot go down to the child. I think we're getting more along the lines of what the Bible portrays spiritual salvation. Jesus came into the world, didn't He? He was human. He associated with sinners. He did not partake with them in their sins. You see, in that scenario, the rescuers got to use something, a means by which to reach that endangered child or person. They may drop a rope down to them to reach them. They're not unconscious. They're aware of the danger. Can you imagine the child or the person, the rescuers come along, or you need help? No, I'm fine. I'm just hanging out down here. Now that concept, we kind of laugh at that. There are those in the world who are in that situation. I'm not in any danger. They've deceived themselves. What's the means of salvation? Jesus came to save us spiritually. What's the means? Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation. God could have saved us any way He chose, couldn't He? He's the all-knowing, the all-powerful being. He could have, if He chose, decided that every human being born into this world will be saved. He could have done that, couldn't He? He could have, if He chose, to individually select, as some have taught, you're saved, you're lost. But the very nature of God denies that because He is no respecter of persons. He could have had us to pay a certain amount, couldn't He? That's not the way God chose to save us. His means is the gospel. As Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Rome in chapter 6 and verse 16, you remember he said that your servants to whoever you obey, he said that he thanked God that they were the servants of sin, but that you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the facts of the gospel. He goes back to verses 3 and 4 and talks about the fact that we die to sin, we're buried, and we are raised. There's the form, the pattern. Paul used the words in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord will come in vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. There's something involved in salvation. He goes on to describe the condition of being lost eternally. Who? Those who obey not. What's the implication of that? Those who obey the gospel, those who are faithful, they won't face the vengeance of God. The rescuer standing over that well looking at that individual, that child, whatever it is, and drops that rope, and that child is not forced to take it, are they? I couldn't think of a reason they wouldn't. If it were me, I'm thinking I'm going to grab a hold of that thing for dear life. I realize my situation. I'm stuck. I can't get out. I'm trapped. Here is an opportunity to be freed. And it's not forced upon them. The rescuer that comes along and discovers that trapped individual, they have to be willing to rescue. They have to be able to rescue. But there's no obligation, is it? I thought of the account that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. There were two that walked by a man in need. And he was in need. And what did they do? Passed by on the other side. That one man, he realized He had the ability, he had the opportunity, he was willing. But the act of rescuing in a physical sense involves grace, doesn't it? That Samaritan was not obligated. That man laying there, there's no indication they knew each other. Even if they did, there's no indication that he owed him something. Well, there's my neighbor laying there beaten and robbed. I remember I owe him a deed. I'm going to have to stop and do this, fulfill my... We don't read that at all. We read in Titus 2 and verse 11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. There's an aspect of grace in salvation. God did not owe us. The condemnation to hell was brought on because of us. God sent His Son in the world not to condemn the world because we condemned ourselves, but to save. We put ourselves in that and the grace of God extended. How about love? Is love involved? Yeah, here comes an individual alone and they see that trapped individual. They may not know. They may have no love at all for them. There may not be any type of feelings for them at all. But when that person stops and realizes a need and extends help, is that not an act of love? Sure it is. No one would deny. Don't even know that person. Extending help is an act of love. But God, He does know us individually. And He loves all mankind. You go through your Bibles, you will not find that love saves. There's not that phrase put together that I'm aware of. If you find it, please share it with me. As I search through, there's not a passage that directly, explicitly says, love saves. If you read your Bible, it's filled with the thought, isn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You continue reading the rest of the Bible, you find the purpose of that gift to save us, Ephesians 2. Romans 5, 6 to 8, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God, at verse 8, demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration of love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, it doesn't say love saves, but there's love involved in providing salvation. It gave the perfect Son of God to die on a cross to shed the blood. That's the idea of propitiation, the payment paid. And He did so because of love. Now let me touch on this aspect, awareness. Awareness. I talked about the unconscious man, and there he is in a situation that he's not in any sense of danger. He doesn't know. And there are people who are unconscious of their spiritual situation in this world. You remember the parable? And it's interesting. You go over to Luke chapter 15 and Jesus uses the singular. He spoke this parable to them. But as we read it, it almost seems like there's three parables there. And perhaps it is. But Jesus used the singular parable and He told about three different situations. And as you read that, you read about the lost sheep. Sheep tend to wander off. And here's a situation in this parable. And they're all about lost. Here's the sheep. It knows it's lost, but it doesn't know how to get back. And there are people like that. They realize I'm in a lost state. They don't know the way. The next one, or the next part of the next parable, is about this lost coin. It's an inanimate object. It doesn't know it's lost, and it certainly doesn't know how to be found. There are people in this world who are oblivious to their spiritual condition. Satan has so blinded them with the false philosophies and the false doctrines of the world, they have no idea of their spiritual condition. I would add this. I think in the back of every human being's mind that they know, because when a person comes to a point in life of facing certain death, their mind all of a sudden starts. Some of the rankest atheists in the world facing death began to question what they had believed and taught. But the third aspect is of the lost son. Here's a young man. He leaves. He wanders off. He finds himself in the hog pen. He knows he's lost, and he knows how to come back. There just has to be the willingness. I love in that account Jesus said about that young man when he came to his senses. That's humanity. Sometimes we lose our rational thinking, if you will, and wander off. When we realize what sin really is and the consequences of sin, the justice of God demands punishment for sin, and when we realize it, nothing else matters, right? Here I am in a situation, I'm about to die. I'm not worried about making my next house payment. I'm not worried about cleaning my car up. Well, I don't want to die with a dirty car. I'm not worried about that. In fact, most things in my life all of a sudden take back seat, things that I thought were really important to me, and the only thing that matters to me now is living. Boy, if we could just do that spiritually. But in my life, all these things in my life, they really don't matter. I just need to be saved. For the last few moments here, let's go through and look at the conditions of salvation. I mentioned and read from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. God is the one who extended grace, that gift to us that we did not deserve. He is the author of salvation. Isn't it His prerogative to set the conditions, if any at all? Who would argue that I am the one that will determine what you're going to do to be saved? I know I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stand here and say, you do what I say to be saved. I'm not God. God has that prerogative, and God is the one who desires all men to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, He paid that high cost. What is it that He has required? Salvation is a free gift. That doesn't mean there's not conditions. I want to start with faith. You can look at these references. I'm going to start at faith. Jesus said, except ye believe, there's faith, that I am. He is in italics. What? You'll die in your sins. Is faith necessary to our salvation? Did God set a condition of belief in His Son? Yes, it's very clear. I don't know of any in the religious world that says you do not need faith. Many will cite the passages found in our Bibles that reference faith and saved or justified, such as Romans 5 and verse 1 or chapter 10 verses 9 and 10, that we need faith to be saved. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Amen. That is true. I asked a gentleman this morning, in all kindness, I love him dearly, show me the passage that has the words faith and alone. Now, file that away. I want to come back to that in just a moment. Faith cometh by hearing. We back up a step. Hearing is a condition, because if you've never heard of Jesus, if you've never heard of the good news, the gospel that's the power of salvation, if you didn't hear that, how are you going to know who to believe in or what to believe or what to do? Faith is a part of it, so is hearing. Once we've heard the good news, Romans 10 and verse 17, that produces faith. And then, what about Jesus' command of repentance? Is it part? Repentance, as taught in the Bible, is a turning away from sin. Anyone want to argue that I can keep doing sinful things and still go to heaven? I realize there are those that teach once saved, always saved, and they have admitted in public, as a matter of a public record, that you can murder, you can cheat on your spouse, you can rape children, and when you die, you go to heaven. Now, they've admitted that on live radio. Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, listen to him, ye shall all likewise perish. The implication of that, the contrapositive, if I turn it around, if I do repent, I will not perish. Is that all that's involved? Is anyone teaching today that all you have to do is to repent? Paul stood on Mars Hill before all of those idols and said, the times of this ignorance, those idols, God overlooked or winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge. He's talking about the judgment. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about eternal. Repentance is necessary. How about confession? I go over to Matthew chapter 10. And, you know, our Lord, He's talking about the things we face because we chose to follow Christ and the order of things in our life. We can't put anyone before us. And He comes down to, or He begins that with verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father in which is in heaven. Listen to Him. Listen to the other side. But whoever shall deny me, him will I deny before my Father. It sounds to me like if I'm not willing to confess, I'll be lost. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confess with the mouth unto salvation. Every one of these things that we've listed up to this point, the faith, the repentance, the confession, every one of these things that we mentioned, you can find book, chapter, and verse in your Bible that connects it with salvation in some way or another. But not a single one of these three you will find that you believe into, you confess into. The word in Romans 10, 9 and 10 is that with the mouth confession is made unto, moving in the direction of. I'm not there yet. Somebody asked me one time about Romans 10, 9 and 10, said, well, it doesn't mention baptism. It doesn't, does it? What's the context? Go back to verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. What was Israel's problem in the first century? They denied Jesus was the Messiah. They needed to have faith that He was the Messiah and willingness to confess Him as the Messiah. There was no need to talk about baptism until they could discuss or establish that need. What about baptism? It's controversial. I don't want you to take my word. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and a good concordance, and with computers this is better than ever. Take that word, those words, baptism and save, and go through your Bible and see what you find. You will read in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized," watch him, "what? Shall be saved." There's a connection. Acts 2:38. "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? Not because of. What for? The remission of sins. Romans 6:3-4, "You're baptized not unto, but into His death." There's where He shed His blood. You're baptized into Christ. What's the significance of that? It doesn't say saved. 2 Timothy 2:10, He spoke of the salvation which is in Christ. You want the salvation in Christ, you're going to have to get into Christ. How? You put Him on in baptism. Galatians 3:27. Now here's the point I want you to think about. If I taught this morning that you're saved by baptism alone, your rightful response to me would be, "Preacher, you take your Bible and show me the verse that says that." And I go over to 1 Peter 3:21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us." And you would say, "It doesn't say baptism alone." You see, if I took that position, it would be a false position, because the Bible does not teach baptism alone. The Bible teaches us that baptism is a part of the plan. There are those that teach baptism as a sacrament, like partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, as I read about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, not one time does it connect it with salvation from sin. "Partake of these emblems and be saved." It doesn't mention that. There is a difference in the things Christians are to observe and what we're to do to be saved. Again, I ask you to consider Mark 16:16. You can't make it any simpler. "He that believeth and is baptized." Why did Jesus mention those two? There's the bookends. There's where it begins based on the hearing. There's where it culminates. Shall be saved. Sin's a serious problem. Satan is so deceptive, he can trick us to do things that will cost us our life. You know, kids get themselves into trouble, and that one kid tells the other, says, "I dare you jump in that well." That's what Satan's doing to us now. Satan says, "I dare you to jump in there. Boy, you're going to dare me. I'm going to do it to prove you wrong." And we involve ourselves in sin. Every one of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What are we to do? We have to turn to the Savior, realizing there is a Savior, and we have to ask that question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer to that question can only come from this book. Not man's opinions, not man's thoughts, not man's feelings. In Hebrews 2:3, to Christians who were departing, I remember that question, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Isn't salvation great? Isn't what God did for us wonderful? "Here I cursed myself and God cured me through the blood of His Son." He provided that cure. This morning, do you have faith that Jesus is the Christ? That's a starting point. You must have faith. If you have faith, then by it are you willing to turn away from sin, to cease those sinful things that God has deemed sinful? Not what I do. If you're willing to cease sin, are you willing to confess Him before others that He is the Christ, as the eunuch did? If you're willing to do those by your faith, why not obey Jesus? It's not my command. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Salvation. What a wonderful thought to lost sinners. When they pull that child up out of the well, that child, individual, whatever the case may be, the tears are flowing of joy that I have been rescued. And so many times I've seen that personally, but here's what I've observed as you go through the book of Acts, and they went on their way rejoicing. If you're not a child of God today, why not?
God be with you till we meet again.
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.